Thank you for coming to be our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Lord, our hearts are so humbled that through a newborn baby you would shatter the teeth of the enemy, that you'd break the bow of the oppressor, that you break the power and the grip of sin over our lives, that you give us power to be restored in the creation that you meant us to be in your image. Oh Jesus, we give you worship today. There is none other who is like you. There's no other name under heaven and earth that we can bow down to except the name Jesus Christ, our Messiah. We love you, Lord. And I pray, Father God, that you'd bless the children as they go to their classes today. Lord, I pray that we would hear from you and your word only. And Jesus, we just pray that you would remove all the distractions in our hearts and minds. God, that we would be touched by your mighty power. Oh Lord, we need you. We desperately need your word to live. You are the air we breathe. And we give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated and the children dismissed. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles. As we start a new series for this season of time, as we focus on the birth of Jesus Christ. And the title of the series is called, His Name Shall Be Called. And you know, when we look all throughout Scripture, when someone was named a name, that was very important. They fulfilled prophecy. They fulfilled God's calling for their life by what they were named. And when he steps on the scene with that passage of Scripture in Isaiah 9, and he says, His name shall be called. And we're going to go through each of those names week by week. And today we're going to talk about the Wonderful Counselor. But I want to give some background before we do that. So Isaiah 9, verse 1. And there's some things we need to understand when Jesus is revealed in His names. We have to understand these few points from Isaiah's prophecy to be able to grasp this. And we sing the songs, right? Wonderful Counselor, and it kind of just comes out of our mouth. And we think, well, that's wonderful. He's a Wonderful Counselor. But when we start to look at it in context of the prophecy, in the context of Jesus Christ breaking in on a scene here, and you wondered probably why he mentioned Zebulun and Naphtali and then Galilee beyond of the nations. For us to understand what's going on here first is when Tanya and I visited Israel, we spent a lot of time in Galilee, which is the northern part of Israel. And to understand that there's a lot of wilderness, there's a lot of desert in the Middle East. But there's one area called the Fertile Crescent, and that's the area that from the mountains of the north, where it rains, where it snows, all the water runs down into the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River. And all throughout near the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River, that's a very fertile area because there's water, there's green, there's life, there's fields. And the Israelites, and today those that live in Israel have learned to channel that water into different places, into their fields, and they produce fertile crops. And so every nation that would invade Israel, that's the area they would go to first, is that we want to have the land that's fertile. And so the people of Galilee were the first ones to be oppressed. They were the first ones to go into slavery. They were the first ones to take over. And isn't it awesome with the sovereign plan of God that He would look at the least likely, the ones that have it the worst, and He would appear on the scene in Galilee, and that's where He did most of His teaching and leading, as the light of the world, and proclaim this freedom from oppression. So we're in spiritual darkness. He mentioned in verse 9, or verse 1 there, that there be no gloom for her and anguish anymore, as in the anguish of the war and being taken over. And you and I experience that anger or that anguish and that gloom spiritually because of our sin. Anybody just wish that we could be in heaven right now with no more sin and no more problems from sin and no more consequences, no more like I'm trying to do the right thing, but then I end up doing the wrong thing? Jesus Christ appeared on the scene in that context, literally, physically, but spiritually for the nations. We're in spiritual darkness and we need His wonderful Counselor light. Number two, Jesus is the light. It comes to those that are most desperately needed, as we already stated. And you and I have a desperate need in our life for the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In verse 2, He talks about that. And then in number 3, the light of Jesus Christ brings great joy and reaches many people. He says in verse 3, "You have multiplied the nation, you've increased its joy. They rejoice over you as with joy at the harvest, and they were glad when they divide the spoil." And remember, when Jesus was on the earth, He said, "Look, just pray that we'll send workers. The fields are ripe." There's a multiplication of those that are being saved, those that are being discipled. And so hold your place there and turn, if you will, for just a moment so we can see the powerful effects of this multiplication in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. This is the greatness of the joy that's coming. From the time that Jesus Christ was born until now, millions have been saved, millions have been restored, millions have been healed, millions have been set free. And He says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number." Can you imagine that, looking out across the field and seeing that you can't count because there's so many people? "From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages." You could hear a murmur. They're every nation of the world being spoken. "Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worship God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Now, in the context of that from Isaiah 9, doesn't that excite you? He says, "Your joy will be..." When we sing "Joy to the World," this is what we're singing about. The fact that the earth was in darkness, all the peoples were in darkness, but yet now Jesus Christ has come and He's washed our robes white. That should be cause for great joy within our hearts, because Jesus Christ has come and it reaches many people. And back in our Isaiah passage number 4, not only that, He comes to bring freedom and peace from the forces of evil. He says in verse 4, "For the yoke of His burden and the staff of His shoulder and the rod of His oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian." He's broken the power of darkness, and He uses an illustration from Midian, and we're going to turn to that in a moment and find out what that means. But the fact that this light crushes, and as we read, our reader read this morning in verse 5, "Every boot of the trampling warrior and the battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned for fuel over fire." No more war. Now, what does the Apostle Paul say? He says, fight. Put on the full armor of God. We are in a spiritual battle right now. But the day is coming, because Jesus Christ has appeared on the scene as just a humble child, that every weapon will be laid down. There will be no more fighting and warring, even in the spiritual realm, because Jesus Christ has won the victory already, and He lives outside of time. We're still in this little pocket of time. But when we're outside of the time, when we go to meet Jesus, when we die, or when we meet Him in the air, if He comes soon, wow, that's awesome. He's the light that brings freedom and peace from the forces of evil. And the last thing that I want to mention here in verse 6, He says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Notice He doesn't say a son is taken. The son is something that we did something to get. And then the end of this passage, he says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it. In the end of verse 7, this is something that is given to us as a gift. And that is why, perhaps one of the reasons why we follow that tradition of giving gifts at Christmas, because we have received the ultimate gift in Jesus Christ. And he says, for unto us a child is born, a son is given. Now, wait a minute. You're talking about all the terrors of evil, all the terrors in the night when the devil attacks you with temptation and sin. And when we think about all the powers of all the nations of the earth, the armies, imagine if you had to stand before the whole army of the United States, the Navy and all of them, and they were to put you on trial and they were to murder you because you broke the law. Wouldn't you be trembling in fear? That's great power. Have you ever thought about standing against the power of the nations? Or if you're in a communist country, or you go to the Middle East, and one of the jihad members and those that are in practicing terror would capture you, imagine the terror that would flood your heart. Now know the terror, and I think a deeper terror is the terror of sin, is the terror that Satan puts over us. You mean you're just going to send a child born in this cut-out stone trough that was meant for food for animals? This is the man, this is the person you're talking about that's going to rid the earth of all evil? Isn't that powerful? Isn't that amazing? The fact that God's answer to everything that has ever terrorized you in your life is a child. Everything that has ever gripped your heart with fear, everything that has brought a tear to your eyes, everything that has torn you apart, it has brought about the answer in a child who was born in an animal cave or stable and was put in this stone trough. That's amazing. That leads us to this part where it says His name shall be called. Because God has answered everything. He's obliterated sin and evil through a humble child. That's why these Christmas songs, or we call them carols, or sometimes we say hymns of the past, are so powerful. As you notice in the song, O Holy Night, gripped by sin. When we sing those songs and talk about the freedom from the terror, just from a child, it's an amazing thing. And you know, God works in the very opposite way of how we think or we imagine when He comes to us as the Wonderful Counselor. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles just for a moment. We're going to skim some verses out of Judges chapter 7, because I want you to see this thing that He was talking about, Midian, you broken. This is how God works. He works in the very opposite of what we can think or imagine. Judges chapter 7. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. All right. Now, let me just set the stage for you. This was in the time of Judges. This is when a pagan nation had taken over the Israelites. They had lost their kings, and they were ruled by were ruled by judges. They had lost their prophets. We have Moses and Aaron and all of this sort of thing in line, and they had nobody to rule them. God, there was supposed to be a theocracy. It's supposed to be God ruling. But there was Gideon. Remember, he was a man that was a young man that was threshing in the floor, and God called him to be a leader and a judge to lead the nation of Israel out of oppression. And so there was a case where that all the people had come against the Midianites. In chapter 6, verse 33, it says, the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, came together to cross the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel, that fertile area there. They crossed from the desert side to the fertile area. And look down in verse 12 of chapter 7. He says, the Midianites And the Amalekites and all the people of Lehi lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number as the sand as the seashore. So if you remember some of the pictures that we showed from Israel, that whole from the Mount of Precipice where Jesus was, they were trying to throw him off the mountain. You can see the whole valley all the way around in the green, wide open expanse of space. And imagine that just being filled, just little dots of people and camels and all their warrior armors and flashing their swords in the air. And you know, they could be up, the Israelites were probably hiding in some of the mountains and rocks and looking down and look at all those people. So the Israelites had about an army of 20,000. And Gideon said, the Lord's called them to go out and to set the people free. And what does God do? And I'm just going to summarize. In verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hand. So here he's looking out. He's seeing the land that is full of people. And they have a measly army of 20,000. God said, that's too many. What would you do if you were Gideon in that place? He said, here's why. He said, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. So then they whittled down from 22,000 to 10,000. And in verse 4, the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I'm going to test them there. And the ones that just stick their heads in the water and just drink without looking behind their back for the enemy, they lap it up. Those that just kind of drink and have a good time. And it whittled it down from 20,000 to 300. This is to show the wisdom of God. And this is why he uses this as an example. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The way he worked in the Old Testament is the way that he works in the New Testament. The way he delivered his people in the Old Testament is the way he's going to deliver us now. Through a child, one child, all the nations of the earth. And so he took 300 men, and you read on, and down in verse 22 is when they blew 300 trumpets. And notice they didn't take swords to battle, they took worship instruments to battle. They blew 300 trumpets, they broke into groups of three, as 100, 100, 100 around the valley, and they blew those trumpets, and the Lord sent all those myriads and myriads of people into confusion, and they started killing themselves, their own army. And they defeated the Midianites. That is the wisdom and the power of God. And I don't know what you're going through right now in your life. You know, when we pray, we want God to come marching in with a countless army. We want Him to come in like a flood and tear the situation apart, or whether you're dealing with a bad boss or situation with people, you just say, God, wipe them out, Lord. In fact, that's what the apostles said to Peter, remember? Lord, you don't want us to call down fire from heaven and wipe them out. That's not how God works. I want you to take 300 men. This is how I'm going to work, through one child being born in a dark, dank cave. One child. Since He's a God that doesn't change, He's a God that is your wonderful counselor today, too. As we come to verse 6, he says, for to you a child is born, a son is given, the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And I want to read this quote by Mr. Ortland. He says, look at Jesus as the Wonderful Counselor. He has the best ideas and strategies. They go counterintuitive, mind you, to how we think. Millions of people, let's whittle the army down from 20,000 to 300. Doesn't make sense to our math, does it? All the powers in the nations of the earth, all the demonic, vile spirits that are on the earth, one child. Let's follow Him. As the mighty God, He defeats His enemies easily. Let's hide behind Him. As the everlasting Father, He loves us endlessly. Let's enjoy Him. As the Prince of Peace, He reconciles us while we are still His enemies. Let's welcome His dominion. There's a lot of power in a name. That's why I want to encourage you when we pray is to pray the names of God, to meditate on the names of God, not just speak them with our lips, but understand the power that is behind what's in a name. He says, when His name shall be called, when you look up in Hebrew, what does the word name mean? It carries with it five different ideas here. And one of them, so you say someone's name, you think of their reputation, right? Which is their character. So, if there's somebody that's dishonest, can anybody think of any dishonest salesman or anybody like that in your family? They tell you things and then they don't, they lie. So, what comes to your mind when you say that person's name? Liar, right? Their reputation is associated with their name. And then the second part of that is how a person is known, and that's their fame. It's how people know them. I know them because they're the greatest worker that I ever worked beside in my company, or they're the worst worker it's their fame. And then it has the idea of their glory. And that's what makes a person great or hold weight or hold authority. And when we're talking about Jesus Christ, He has a reputation, a character that's righteous. He is famous because of His death and burial and resurrection. He is authoritative because He is full of the glory of God. And that word glory in Hebrew is a weightiness or it's a heaviness. It's giving God the honor that's due His name. And then a person who is remembered, it says it's also the idea of their memorial. As often as you eat and drink this cup, it's a memorial of what the person has done, what they're remembered for. And then there's monuments that are built. If you go to different parts of our own country, around our nation, and you go to Israel, there's different monuments to people that have done certain things. It's how a person is honored for what they do and have done. Now, we have different form of execution in our country, right? It's the electric chair, and I think they're doing injections now. So how many would walk around with an electric chair around their necks? Anybody care to do that? How many of you walk around with crosses on your necks? Some of you have that. We have crosses on our windows, on our doors. That was the electric chair. That's the monument. That's why the Apostle Paul and the cross of Jesus Christ is our glory. It's His suffering, His death and burial and resurrection. That is the monument in which He's honored for. So who is proclaimed and appointed as the light? Now let's break down this whole wonderful counselor thing. He uses the word wonderful counselor, and we think, well, that's wonderful. We use that word lightly a lot. But last night, I was at the West Virginia Symphony Christmas concert. Some great, great musicians there. And just sometimes I sit and sleep. Sometimes I just bask in the glory of God, just listen to the beauty of the music. But little Allie and Lily went to the concert for the very first time, to a symphony concert. And boy, I tell you, I just so enjoyed. I was like, there was some lady with her head in the way, kind of. And I was like, I wish that lady would move. Because I just wanted to watch their reaction to something new. Something that they've never experienced before. And wow, they were like whispering to each other. They were pointing in the program. And they were just smiling ear to ear. And you know, afterwards I said, I started singing some goofy song like Jingle Bells, Alley Smells, and Lily Laid an Egg, and so. And I said, well, what did you think? And I meant about the concert. She said, I don't think anything of it. And she was talking about what I just sung. And I said, no, I mean the concert. She says, oh, it was great. Do you think sometimes as adults, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, we lose our sense of wonder and awe of how great God is? I mean, when we sit and look at a child that marvels, that wonders at seeing something for the very first time, of allowing those music notes and all the instruments that are around, and this person doing this over here and moving from this instrument over here, and someone who causes us, when we look at that word wonderful in the Hebrew, is someone who causes us to marvel or wonder or admire Him. It causes us to sit and wonder. When we sing some of these songs, it may not be our favorite song, it may not be our favorite tune, it may not be upbeat enough for us, but if they're words about our Savior, it should cause us to marvel and to wonder, because He is great beyond our comprehension. And I think as humans, especially as Americans, that we get so bombarded with social media and looking at pictures and watching movies and watching things, is that we've lost our sense of wonder of even the little things that God has made. And when we look at this name, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, we see that He's not only a Counselor, He's the Wonderful Counselor. We restore our sense of wonder and awe of who Jesus is. Because here's why He bestows wonder on our hearts. Because of His extraordinary being hard for us. He's extraordinary and it's hard for us to understand. In other words, He blows our minds. He is so above what we can think about or imagine or even sit and ponder. Boom! He ought to cause our minds to explode, because He's wonderful. And because of His acts of judgment and redemption. How many times have God extended His hand of judgment in your life and set you free from a situation? But ultimately, we know that our judgment is hell. But the fact that His act of redemption and redeeming us and going all the way to the garden in agony, knowing about what He was about to face, He said, not my will but yours be done. That's an extraordinary act of redemption. And because He stands out as distinguished, because He is a miracle to us. Revelation talks about lukewarm people, and I believe lukewarm people, when we get to the place when we're lukewarm, we forgot that Jesus is a miracle to us. We've stopped looking at how supernatural and how outside and how outstanding and how far above He is to us. Well, He's wonderful, but that's not it. He's a wonderful counselor. He's a wonderful counselor. I think in some parts of the United States, there's a stigma to counseling. How many in here, don't raise your hands, you might be a little offended at first if I said, you need to go get counseling. I'm not crazy. Oh, yes you are. Yes, I am. One of the things I've learned in life is that I need counseling. I'm a pastor and I get counseling. I go to counselors to help me work through my stuff so that I can grow closer to Jesus. If we're too prideful to even want a human counselor, how can we accept a wonderful counselor? Because you see, as wonderful counselor, it's from the root word in the Hebrew, it means to command. And so any commands Christ gives us is His wise counsel. So if I go to a earthly counselor, and they might give me wisdom, some from God, but there might be some things that's not from God, which is why I ultimately compare everything to Scripture that's spoken over me and my relationship with God. But when we come to Christ, because He says it, it's right and it's true, and it's to be obeyed. Is a counselor is someone who gives us advice. As someone who, when we don't know where to turn next, that we can go to and find something out about what the next stage is and how we're going to work. This is someone that we consult with. You may be too prideful to go get counseling, but certainly you consult with your friends or church family just on a casual basis. Hey, what do you think about this? Jesus, who everything He speaks and does is right, how much more should we be consulting with Him on even the smallest areas of our life? He counsels us. He gives us purpose. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why I'm here. He gives us a whole book that tells us why we're here and what our purpose is. And not only that, when we go to Him and we start our spirit communicating with God's Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, as we read the Word of God, we start to hear things from God. God starts to stir things up and say, you need to change this in your life. You need to add this to your life. You need to move in this direction in your life. You need to spend more time doing this. And the more we meditate on the Word of God, the more that it's going to come alive to us, and He gives us purpose. And He says in this other Hebrew part of the Word is that He devises and He makes plans for us. And I like this because this is more of a exchange thing. I like when I go to a counselor and they just aren't the person that's just giving me advice, but they share part of their life. They disciple me. They're like a mentor. So this is what God does. We can exchange counsel with God. Not that we give God counsel on how to live, because that's not going to go over too well. It's not going to work. But we deliberate, we can conspire with Him. In other words, He is our friend. He is the listening ear when we need to vent. And David used that venting thing a lot with God. And God always straightened him out by the end of the psalm. So we can go to Him. Even if you don't understand, even if you're angry at God, go to Him. Go to the wonderful counselor and hash it out with Him. He is the counselor who is willing to exchange information with you. He's willing to deliberate with you. And when I think of Jacob, who he wrestled with God for all night long in the river, near the river Jabbok, He's willing to wrestle with you for your whole life if you need to. He's willing to work with you. He's willing to counsel you in this way of deliberation that you can conspire with Him for the rest of your life. Isn't that wonderful? He is the wonderful counselor. Now let's look at some of the aspects of this. What does this mean for us? First of all, the wonderful counselor is mysterious beyond our understanding. I want you to, first of all, we read that in the scripture reading this morning, all the depth and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. But turn for a moment, hold your place in Isaiah 9, but over to chapter 55, verse 9. Let's start in verse 6, actually. He says, seek the Lord while He may be found. They go to His counseling room. Call upon Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, and He will be abundantly pardoned. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, or your ways, my ways, declares the Lord. for my thoughts. I want to read that again. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, we might confess and believe this mysteriousness of Jesus being the wonderful counselor, that He is beyond our understanding. He has ways that are above us. He works differently than how we think it should be done. But the truth is He declares this. And a lot of the trouble and a lot of the trauma that I experience and that perhaps you experience in your life is that you still want to tell God how to work the situation out better. I want to tell God how to work it out better. Or I want to go when God doesn't say to go. I just feel like it's time, or I just feel like God wants me to do this, and God didn't say, go. He has thinking beyond our understanding. Oh, the depths. And I want to encourage you in your prayer life and your time in the Word to search that out. Number two, the wonderful counselor's wisdom and understanding, it cannot be measured. It says, and you can look up Isaiah 40 later, but great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Now, if you were to measure my understanding and my brain, you would have to have a very short ruler. And I have a feeling probably for you too. You know, maybe some of the professors, like the mathematicians, it might be a little bit longer for Jennifer. I don't know. But we're talking about the wonderful counselor, his brain, his understanding of things, his way of putting things together can't be measured. It can't. Now think about that for a moment. Don't let your brain explode. But it can't be measured. He is literally the smartest God man that you'll ever meet. So why do we shun to go to the wonderful counselor when we need to make decisions in our lives? Number three, the wonderful counselor is always right, and his counsel will stand. It says in Isaiah, it talks about that he's totally righteous. In Proverbs 16:1 there in your notes, the plans of the heart belong to God, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Many are the plans in the minds of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. We can go on and on in Scripture, and I don't need to beat this to death today. You know, all humans know, I think, have this sense that everything that God says is right. We just don't live like we believe that. We know it, but we don't live like we believe that. He's always right. And the last of all today is the wonderful counselor is behind our thoughts and ways, and he must be obeyed. I want, just for a moment, if you could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Corinthians 1. Now listen really carefully. 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." And what is that folly that we preach? That all the sin of the earth, all terror, is transformed and overcome by a baby that was born, that grew up, that was approved by God, who died on the cross and rose from the grave. He's beyond our thoughts. and God works in a way totally opposite of what we think. And God has called us to be humble before Him. And I want to encourage you today, as we start to close this thing up, even read the book of Job, because God was dealing with Job, and He says, Job, you think you know it all. Where were you when the earth was created? Who can give counsel to me, Job? See, the wonderful counselor is so beyond our thoughts, and we ought to be so humble. Think about this. If that's true in Corinthians, where he's going to frustrate the wisdom of the wise, and even the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisest man on earth. Think about the smartest person that you know right now. Be anybody in the earth. It could be anybody in history. Anybody have any names pop in your mind? Einstein. Huh? Steve Jobs. You can see different heroes from different lines of work. Anyone else? Plato, philosopher. Now think about this. God's foolishness is wiser than their smartest thought. So if that's true, you can't outsmart God. See, a lot of times when we read through the Gospels, Jesus said, the greatest among you is the greatest, right? The least. The greatest is the least. The greatest. That doesn't make sense. Jesus says, if anyone wants to be the greatest, let him become the servant of all. And when we think about the name, Wonderful Counselor, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would flood my heart and soul and your heart and soul and would humble us to the point that we can't think that we can outsmart God or that we're better than Him by our actions. You know, and here's the thing. The way to go up is to go down. That's the teaching of Scripture. And if we try to put ourselves in a place or we try to put ourselves into a position and God hasn't put us there, the way to go up is to go down. It's the very opposite. His ways are higher than our ways. And when God calls us to be humble and not think that we know everything about the Bible and everything about theology and we grew up in a great church and we've heard this and we've heard that and heard that, Paul says, I count it all as rubbish for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. It is foolishness. In our wisest wisdom, God's foolishness is greater. I think of that word in James where he says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. To receive counsel from the Wonderful Counselor, we have to let go of pride. You know, God has counseled me for a lot of things in my life and has spoken to me through multiple people in my life. And I don't change and I don't grow unless I humble myself to receive. So maybe today, you're here today and you've been in the church for a long time, but your growth has been stunted. The answer is to go down on your knees. Proclaim, you are God. I am not. You are the Wonderful Counselor. I am not. My smartest thought, your foolishness, God, is smarter than that. I want to ask the worship team to come today. And if God has moved on your heart today to come down to the altar and pray, I want to encourage you to do that. Don't wait to humble yourself before the Lord. This is the only way to be lifted up. You know, I think of many times in my life where I jumped into something way too quickly because I thought it was the right thing to do. So I had to learn the hard way. Don't jump in until God puts you in. You know, we should always consult the wonderful counselor. Isaiah 31 talks about the children of Israel. He says, you didn't consult me first before you did this. And that happened throughout the Old Testament multiple times where God told the Israelites to do something. They refused to go to God. They said, well, this is how we should do it. And they stepped into it and did it. So then they had to spend more time in their desert. I had to spend time in my desert, and we all have experienced that. But the way to move, to get unstuck, is to come to the wonderful counselor, but to do so with a humble heart today. Father, I just ask that you would remove anything that I said that was not according to your holy scriptures. God, I admit this morning, Lord, my need for you. My need for greater humility. My need for a greater understanding that you are so big and I am so small. Holy Spirit, won't you reveal that to us right now? Jesus, we thank you for coming to be our wonderful counselor. What a gift. And God, I just pray that you would lead us and move us to make use, to come into your counseling room at every moment for everything. Every day. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.